You know, one of the things that we've seen throughout the Bible is that following the example of a person is real important. In fact, the Apostle Paul comments on that a lot. For example, look at what he says in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 3, Paul encourages the Philippians to join in following my example and those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. He commends the Thessalonians for following his example, says, you became imitators of us. And you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. You see also in his writing to Timothy that he encourages him to be an example. He says, don't let people look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself as an example of all those who believe. And then the same thing to Titus, he says, in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. See, in the Bible, an example is important. And I think one of the reasons it was so important to Paul was because Paul understood that much of the Christian life is caught rather than taught. In other words, we learn how to follow Jesus by watching people who follow Jesus. You know, we learn the Christian life not just by hearing godly people teach. Rather, we learn it also in a very important way by watching godly people live. And that's one of the things that Paul emphasized. Now, in those verses we were just looking at, Paul was talking about watching living people and modeling your life after their life. But James reminds us that there's also another model there for us. And he says, in an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. So James reminds us that in addition to the living Christian models that we have around us today, there's also the models of those whose lives are recorded in the Scriptures. And we've seen that Nehemiah is such a model. You know, one of the questions that you should ask whenever you study the Bible is this: is there an example for me to follow? See, when you read the Bible, look for examples. And that's basically the question that we are asking as we look at Nehemiah in our study. Is there an example for me to follow? And we've seen that Nehemiah is an example that we can follow in a number of areas. For example, so far, we've seen that Nehemiah is a man of prayer. That's what we saw right off the bat, in chapter 1. And we're seeing this as we read through this book. He's a model of prayer. And in particular, in the first chapter, he's reminded us how to pray about our problems. In our second study, we saw that Nehemiah is also a model of a spiritual leader. And he's illustrated some of the key characteristics of effective spiritual leadership. Last week, we saw that Nehemiah is a man of courage in the face of opposition. And he's modeled again for us some of the ways that we can respond when we face opposition ourselves. This morning, I want you to see that he is also a model of compassion. Nehemiah is an example of compassion. And he's a model both of common compassion and uncommon compassion. Let's read the first part of Nehemiah chapter 5 together. You see here in chapter 5 that while the process of building the wall was going on, it says, now there was an outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, we, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live. And there were others who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses, that we might get grain because of the famine. Also, there were those who said, we've borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. And now our flesh is like the flesh of our brothers, our children like their children. Yet, behold, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters are forced into bondage already. And we are helpless because our fields and vineyards belong to others. And then in verse 6, you see that Nehemiah responds to these things, and he says, then I was very angry when I had heard their outcry and these words. And I consulted with myself and contended with the nobles and the rulers and said to them, you are exacting usury, or some of the translations say interest, each from his brother. Therefore I held a great assembly against them. And I said to them, we, according to our ability, have redeemed our Jewish brothers who were sold to the nations. Now would you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us? Then they were silent and could not find a word to say. Again I said, the thing which you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? And likewise, I, my brothers, and my servants are lending them money and grain. Please, let us leave off this usury. Please, give back to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses, also the 100th part of the money and of the grain, in other words, the interest, the new wine and the oil that you are exacting from them. Let's just stop there for a moment. What was going on here? Well, if you think back to what we just read, we're reminded of the fact in verse 3 that there was some kind of a famine that was going on while they were rebuilding the wall. And because some of the people didn't have money to buy food, they were mortgaging their farms and their vineyards in order to get money so that they could buy food from those who had food. It tells us also that, of course, while things were going on, while this famine was going on, they still had to pay taxes on their land. And so some of the people were borrowing money so that they could pay their taxes. And for some people, things were so bad off that they were even selling some of their children to slavery in order to pay their debts. That's the picture here. Now we saw in verse 6 that when Nehemiah heard about this, it says, I was very angry when I had heard their outcry and these words. Now think about this for a minute. Why was Nehemiah angry? I mean, we could understand that he would be very upset, very saddened, that he would feel badly for these people who are in this condition. But why angry? Well, we see the answer for that question in verse 7. It says at the end of the verse, you are exacting usury, or interest, each from his brother. Therefore, I held a great assembly against them. See, it tells us there that the reason that Nehemiah was angry was because some of the Jewish people were charging interest on the loans that they made to their fellow Jews. Now, it's hard for us to understand what was wrong with what they were doing, because in our culture, we expect people to pay interest when they loan, when they receive a loan from somebody. So we expect interest to be charged when people make loans. But in the Old Testament law, God specifically prohibited Jews from exacting interest from one another when they made loans. For example, look at these passages. Exodus 22:25 says, if you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you are not to act as a creditor to him. You shall not charge him interest. Again, in Leviticus 25, it says, now in case a countryman of yours becomes poor and his means with regard to you falter, then you're to sustain him like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Do not take usurious interest from him, but revere your God, that your countryman may live with you. You shall not give him your silver at interest, nor your food for gain. So you see here that the Lord was very, very clear about the fact that when a Jew loaned money to a Jew, he or she was not to get interest for that. In fact, it's interesting that as you read throughout the Old Testament, you see in other places that not loaning money at interest was one of the marks of a godly person. That's interesting. You know, today we would say, what are the marks of a godly person? You think, well, a godly person trusts God. They live by faith. A godly person is a man or woman of prayer. A godly person is one who obeys God. But when we think of the commands that one would obey if they are godly, we would not put "does not loan his money at interest" on that list. But in the Old Testament, it clearly does. In Psalm 15 and in Ezekiel 18, one of the marks of a godly person is that he or she does not loan out money at interest. Now, why was this such a big deal? Well, as you read the passages on this, you see that the basic issue at stake here is the issue of compassion. See, the Bible reminds us over and over again that God is a compassionate God, and in particular, he has compassion for the poor and for the needy. For example, look at what he says in Isaiah 49. The Bible says, "Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted." Psalm says the same thing. Says, "I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and justice for the poor." So one of the things that you see in the Bible is that God has a compassionate heart for people who are poor and needy and afflicted. And he wants us to have the same heart. And because God wants us to have the same heart, throughout the scriptures, he's given specific instructions on how we should relate to people who are poor and needy. And one of those instructions was not to charge interest to poor and needy people, because that doesn't help the poor. See, when you charge the poor interest, all that does is put them further in the hole. And so because of that, God said, don't do that. But the basic issue here is an issue of compassion. See, some people were looking at the misfortune of other people as an opportunity to gain wealth, rather than looking at it as an opportunity to help people who were in need. Now, back to Nehemiah chapter 5, as you read on in chapter 5, of course you see that Nehemiah was a man who set the pace in this issue of showing compassion. He was a man who was an example for others regarding compassion. For example, we already saw in verse 10 that says there that his brothers and his servants and himself were lending money to people, and the implication is clear here that he did this without interest. So they were lending money and grain without interest to people. Secondly, you see that in addition to not putting a burden on the people that way by charging interest, in addition to that, Nehemiah also was willing to sacrifice some of his privileges in order to keep from burdening people further. For example, pick it up in verse 14, chapter 5. He says, "Moreover, from the day that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, for 12 years, neither I nor my kinsmen have eaten the governor's food allowance." Evidently, the governor was allowed to have a certain food allowance, and as we read on, we'll see that they got that primarily from the people and from charging them basically a tax, one way or the other, either monetarily or through actual food. And he didn't do that. Verse 15 says, "But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants domineered the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. And I also applied myself to the work on this wall. We did not buy any land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now that which was prepared for each day was," and he gives the menu, "one ox and six choice sheep, also birds were prepared for me. And once in 10 days all sorts of wine were furnished in abundance. Yet for all this, I did not demand the governor's food allowance, because the servitude was heavy on the people. Remember me, O God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people." So, Nehemiah is saying here that he was willing to sacrifice his privileges in order not to burden the people, in order to help them meet their needs and to serve them. A professor from Denver Seminary, a fellow named Craig Blumberg, has written a book entitled Neither Poverty Nor Riches. And in his book, when he comes to the end of the chapter talking about the Old Testament law, he summarizes it with this statement. He says, "Wealth can turn one's heart from the Lord. One may exploit the poor in order to gain it, or one may give of one's riches generously and compassionately to glorify God and help the needy." I think that is a good summary of the contrast between Nehemiah and some of the others who were there in his day. See, some of the folks were exploiting the poor in order to gain wealth. On the other hand, Nehemiah was generously using his riches compassionately to glorify God and to help the needy. Now, all the observations that we've made here so far this morning lead us to a couple of questions that we should be asking ourselves. And I want you to think about these two questions. The first is this: are there any ways that I take advantage of people who are in need? We should be asking that question of ourselves when we look at Nehemiah's example here. Then the second question we should ask is this: what sacrifices am I making to help people who are in need? You know, it's interesting, as I thought about this first question this past week and talked with a few others about it, I found that I had a hard time with that question. I had trouble answering it because, you know, when I look at it from the standpoint of the example here in Nehemiah, I realize that I don't make loans to the poor. I don't make loans to the poor at interest. I don't have poor people working for me. And in fact, in reality, don't have a whole lot of contact with people who are poor and destitute. And so when I asked that question, I had a hard time thinking, you know, where am I taking advantage of the poor? Now, while I couldn't come up with anything where I could say I'm directly doing this, I think I have to assume that there are probably some areas where we all take advantage of the poor just through our participation in some of the broader social structure and justices that are out there. For example, my guess is that every single one of us at one time or another has bought something, some good, that was made by somebody somewhere who was not being paid a fair wage for what they did. So there are probably things like that that take place all the time, and we don't even think about it. But this first one is harder for us to answer. I want to encourage you to think about it, and I'd like to hear what answers you come up with when you ask the question, are there any ways that I take advantage of people who are in need? It's a tough one to wrestle with because a lot of things don't just pop into your mind readily. But let's think about that one. And again, when you come up with answers for it, I'd like to hear. Email me or tell me your answers. I'd just like to hear about that because I think it's an area where we need to think more broadly and a little more deeply. The second one, though, the second question is pretty simple to answer. We shouldn't have a hard time answering that one. What sacrifices am I making to help people who are in need? You know, if you ask that question and nothing comes to mind, then that probably tells us that we're not doing much to sacrifice to meet other people's needs. So that's a pretty easy one to answer. And I encourage you, as you ask that question, and if nothing comes to mind, you probably need to start praying. We need to start praying about how we can be more involved in living sacrificially to meet other people's needs. Here at Hope Christian Church, we want to be people who follow Nehemiah's example in this regard. And one of the things that we do throughout the year is we try to highlight opportunities for you as individuals and us as a congregation to be involved in meeting the needs of people who are much less fortunate than we are. And I just want to review for you some of the ways that we do that. so that you can just be alert to these things as we move ahead in the year ahead. One of the things that I mentioned already when I was giving you the review of the elders weekend, one of the things that we do here in our church family is we try to meet the needs in our own congregation. And over this past year, we've tried to more formally organize our congregational care ministry team. So that's one way that we try to meet the needs within our congregation. We've got a team of people who, in a sense, are there to mobilize our congregation to meet the needs within our congregation. Another thing that we have within our congregation to help primarily with financial needs is our elders fund. We have a fund set aside within our budget and one that people can give to directly that allows the elders, when they become aware of a need here in the church family that's a financial need, we can direct some money to that. So the elders fund is one of the ways we try to meet needs. We've also in the past year organized a little bit more formally what we are calling our compassion ministry team. Congregational care is taking care of the needs within the congregation. Our compassion ministry team is looking outside of the congregation. And there's a number of things that have gone on over the past year that would fall under that umbrella. For example, and this has gone on for years, every year during Thanksgiving, one of the things we try to do is provide food for needy families that we have learned about through the Woburn Council of Social Concern and try to help meet needs during that season of the year. Also, a number of you have participated in our Angel Tree project that we get involved with the Prison Fellowship to help meet the needs at Christmas time of families whose mother or father may be in prison. Also, you may remember during this past year, we've raised funds to help people who are tsunami victims over in Sri Lanka. Also, during the past year, in the fall, some of you organized efforts here in our midst to help meet some needs for folks who are victims of the hurricanes down on the Gulf Coast. During this past year, also, you may remember that Raquel Boudreau told us about a need in Rwanda to raise support for Rwanda partners. Things going on in an ongoing way also involve things like our youth group has a child that they support through Compassion International. So a number of things like this that are going on in the congregation, and we want to keep those before you. In addition to those things, there are a few ministries that we've begun or been involved in supporting in an ongoing way, primarily because they meet the needs of less fortunate people. For example, Hope for the Children of Haiti is one of the ministries that we've supported for a long time. And Hope for the Children of Haiti's main ministry is an orphanage with about 50 children in Haiti. And we're behind that and trying to help support that financially, but also in other ways as well. And then this year, we have just added another Boston-based ministry called the Emmanuel Gospel Center. And Emmanuel Gospel Center is involved in providing support for inner-city churches, actually hundreds of them, in a variety of different ways. And one of the things that we're hoping through our involvement with the Emmanuel Gospel Center in the months and years ahead is that we might learn how we can be more directly involved in meeting the needs of the poor and needy in the inner city churches. So there are a number of things like this that we're involved with here at Hope Christian Church because we want to be involved in meeting the needs of the needy, just like Nehemiah has modeled for us. Now, the things that we've just studied this morning are the things that we commonly think of when we think of compassion toward people in need. And since these are the things that we commonly think of, I want to just call that category that we've been talking about all this time, I want to call that common compassion. For the sake of our study this morning, common compassion is meeting the material and physical needs of needy people. But Nehemiah also models in this passage another kind of compassion that's not so common. In the verses that we've just looked at here, we've looked at one group of needy people, and those are the folks who were being taken advantage of. They had to mortgage their property, sell some children into slavery, all that kind of stuff. That's one group of needy people. But you know, as you study this passage, there is another group of needy people. Anybody have an idea who that other group of needy people were? How about the people who took advantage of the poor? Now, those folks didn't have physical needs, but they had a real need. Look at verse 9 again. Nehemiah says, "The thing which you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God?" See, those folks didn't have a financial need, but they did have the need to get right with God. See, the problem was that there were some people there who placed their own financial gain above the needs of the poor. But that wasn't the only thing they were doing. They were also placing their desire for financial gain above obedience to God. Now, when you find somebody who is ignoring something about which God has been very clear in the Scriptures, when you find somebody doing that, you know, basically continuing in sin, when you find somebody who is persisting to disobey God, what is the compassionate thing to do? Yeah, the compassionate thing to do is to confront them and lead them to repentance. Now, that's what Nehemiah was doing right here. Pick it up in verse 10 again, right at the end of verse 10. He said, "Please let us leave off this usury. Please give back to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses, and also the hundredth part of the money and of the grain, the new wine, and the oil that you are exacting from them." Then they said, "We will give it back and will require nothing from them. We will do exactly as you say." So I called the priests and took an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. I also shook off the front of my garment and said, "Thus may God shake out every man from his house and from his possessions who does not fulfill this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied." And all the assembly said, "Amen." And they praised the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise. Now let's notice here what Nehemiah did. First, he, I think in a very gracious way, told them what it was they needed to do. He said, "Please let us leave off this usury. Please give back to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, and so on." So he told them what they needed to do. And the people said, "We'll do that." But you notice that Nehemiah didn't just leave it there. He didn't say, "Do this," and he said, "Okay, we'll do that." And Nehemiah just let it go. He didn't do that. In addition to that, it says that he brought one of the priests there, and he had them make an oath to the priest, basically to commit themselves to do what they said they were going to do. In effect, what he was doing was he was taking steps to hold them accountable to do the right thing. And then, on top of that, he also gave them one more warning. That's what he's talking about when he says, "Thus may God shake out every man from his house and from his possessions who does not fulfill this promise." In other words, he's saying, if you don't fulfill this promise, may God make you destitute. So he's giving them one more stern warning, and then the people did what they had promised. Now, what was he doing here? Basically, he was leading them through the steps of repentance, getting them to acknowledge what they were doing that was wrong, and getting them to take steps to do what was right. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says this. It says, "Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now that's what Nehemiah did. You can just go through that verse and see that Nehemiah did those things. Now why did he do that? Why did Nehemiah confront this sin in these people and walk them through all this stuff? Why did he do that? See, I don't think it was because Nehemiah was a self-righteous sort who always liked to be sticking his nose in other people's business and get them all squared away. Why did he do that? It's compassion. Just out of compassion for these folks. He loved these people. The proverb says this. It says, better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. See, Nehemiah loved these people. You know, if you love somebody, you tell them what they need to hear, and then you help them get right with God. That's the uncommon compassion that Nehemiah models for us this morning. As we close this morning, I just want us to spend some time in prayer and make sure we're right with God. Let's go to prayer for a bit.